Many of you know that I try to state the main themes of my messages so that they will be accessible to 8, 9, 10, and 11-year-olds. So here it is. It's okay to disagree, but we need to disagree agreeably. We don't want to live lives of argumentation and quarreling and judgment. Let God be the judge. And we'll stand in his presence before the judge by faith in Jesus Christ, who gave us his words. And the word today is from Romans chapter 14. As we near the end of our study of the book of Romans 14, 1 to 12, God's word. The Apostle Paul says, accept or welcome him whose faith is weak without passing judgment or arguing on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on or despise him who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not condemn the one who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Now I'm going to interrupt and tell you something. The phrase to the Lord appears five times in verses 6 and 8, and to God appears two more times. So to the Lord, to the Lord, to the Lord, to God. Listen for it again. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord, and he gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow before me and every tongue will confess to God, so then each of us will give an account to God. Let's pray for one more moment. Lord, give us, we pray, ears to hear all that you're saying to us, even the sweet words of encouragement and challenges. Lord, may we hear you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. People love to debate. They love to debate. And I was thinking about preparation for this sermon. I used to love to debate. Who is the best baseball player? Who do you think it is? Well, you're wrong. Clearly, I'm right. We can debate anything. If it were not Mother's Day, I would give you a long list of things we could debate. But instead, I'm going to talk about mothers. Do you know that there is a robust debate going on, rekindled in our society over the last couple of years about the proper or best or ideal roles of women? Now, you know that for years, decades, people have been saying a good mother, a good woman, has a job, has a life, is outside the home, is much more than merely a mother. And for last, I don't know, 10 years or so, there was the phrase boss girl or boss mom. A boss mom is somebody who has 1, 2, 3, 4 kids and is also a boss at work. She can have it all. She can be the perfect mother and have 48 people under her authority at work. The girl boss is the ideal. And other people said, are you crazy or what? I mean, really, you think you can have a 55-hour-a-week job with 45 people under you and 4 kids and it'll all work out flawlessly and perfectly? No. We have right now today a return to the ideals that seem to have been bypassed. If you follow trends, it's called the trad wife. Trad wife is a shortened form of the words traditional wife. And so if you go to YouTube, you will find women who are 35 and they have a college degree and they're baking bread and they're making muffins and they're ironing the clothes and they're embracing it and they're saying, it is good to take care of my children. It is good to celebrate my husband's job. And other people view tradwife as sort of some kind of demented return to that idyllic, so-called idyllic life of the 50s. People debate. And you know, you can debate even looking to scripture. Because Titus in chapter 2 says this, Paul commands older women to, I'm quoting Titus, train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands. Sounds like a trad wife to me. On the other hand, Proverbs chapter 31 describes the woman whose children and husband rise up and call her blessed in the city gates. And what do they do? That woman not only makes clothing for her own household, she makes so much that she can sell it in the marketplace. And beyond that, she considers a field and buys it. Sounds like real estate work to me. Well, we disagree. And I have to tell you that Christianity is, if you're a guest here today, if you came because somebody said, come on Mother's Day, I need to tell you something. Christians disagree with each other a lot, and they do so because Christianity is the most idea-laden, theologically, philosophically, and morally rich religion or faith that the world has ever known. I don't know if you know this or not, but you can be a Hindu or a Buddhist or a Jew and an atheist and be considered a good Hindu or Buddhist or Jew because you follow the practices and the customs and the traditions of your religion. Christianity is not like that at all. In Christianity, our practices follow our convictions about God. In Buddhism and Hinduism, they're not even sure if the gods are good or not. So why would you follow the gods? But in Christianity, we believe that God has in himself all perfections. He's holy and just and righteous and kind and tender and good. And everything we do proceeds from who God is and what he's done in his incarnation, the life of Christ, his death, his resurrection. So everything rests on ideas, on history, on doctrine, on convictions. And because of it, because there's so many ideas in Christianity, we differ a little bit. Sometimes we differ a lot. There's other reasons. This Bible that you have, maybe it's in your fingers or maybe it's, electronic. This Bible we have has 66 books and about 40 authors. Nobody's actually sure. 40, 41, 42 authors. It was written over a span of about 1,530 years in a variety of genres, Proverbs, poetry, high drama, low drama, letters, songs. And not only that, but their styles differ. They're written in different lands. Got to interpret it. And Christianity is also written for every land. Most religions of the world are promulgated for a people here in this culture. But Christianity says, no, we're for the world, which means that you have to take this book and these ideas and explain it to cultures for 2,000 years now, and every continent, every language, every people group, and people disagree because of their cultural background on things like marriage and parenting and technology and views of authority and how to set up society. Well, no wonder Christians sometimes have debates. And the question is not, shall we debate? It's fine to debate. But how will we conduct ourselves as we have our debates? God actually, I believe, wants us to grow by wrestling with the questions that we discuss. So Romans chapter 14 tells us how to do that. Romans 14 tells us that we can disagree agreeably, that we can get along with everyone without going along with every idea we hear and pretending we agree when we don't. Now, the background is this. The church in Rome, Paul's book is Romans because he's writing the Christians in Rome, was about half Jew and about half Gentile. And they had very different backgrounds. Jews followed a calendar with one day a week for rest. The Romans did not. The Jews had high holy days, days of sacrifice, especially the Day of Atonement. The Romans did not. The Jews were very, very careful about what they ate because they wanted to eat pure food. For example, they did not want to eat food that had been offered to an idol or presented to an idol, which actually was a phenomenon in those days, and honestly, in the world today, it still happens. The Jews would never eat such meat, and the Romans couldn't possibly care less about what happened with meat. Now, those are their debates, and we have similar sorts of debates. We debate about meat. We don't debate it for the same reasons. People debate meat because they ask questions like, was this animal treated humanely before it was slaughtered for consumption? And is too much red meat bad for us? And is it bad for the environment, the way we raise the animals? So those are questions we ask today. And then the answer, of course, is, if God didn't want us to eat meat, why did he make it taste so good? On the other hand, there's more and more evidence that sugar, lots and lots of sugar, not a little, but lots and lots of sugar is really bad for you. And so the question, if God made it taste so good, why shouldn't we eat it? And the answer is, well, it may cause diabetes and inflammation of your stomach. And maybe you don't want to hear that. Maybe you want to debate it with me after the service. Lots of things to debate. Americans are half crazed by activity. People look at Americans and think we're the busiest people that ever lived in the face of the earth. And not only do we work and work and work, but after we're done working, we pursue our hobbies and run after them. And our calendars are so full. And the Bible says, hey, it's simple. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. That doesn't mean you're paid for 6 days, but you work. And then you take a day of rest, relaxation, meditation, day of worship. Of course, it was more complicated in those days because the Jews didn't simply observe the holy days because they were on the calendar or eat and not eat certain meat because of health questions or marketing questions. The Jews in those days wanted to set themselves apart because God said, I want you to be holy, and because they were in their infancy as a spiritual people, God protected them by giving them distinctive food and clothing and habits. You could see or notice a fellow Jew as you walked around the empire, which had millions of Jews scattered through the nations. But in the New Testament, God tells us we don't have to look or sound or talk different. I'm not against people saying thee and thou, but you don't have to make it clear that you're a really dedicated Christian by saying thee and thou, or wearing distinctive clothes, like head coverings, which some people wear, and they wear them in good conscience. But you don't have to look different. You don't have to dress differently to show that you're a follower of Jesus. In fact, we're supposed to blend in. The Jews were supposed to look different because God knew they were prone to sin and to compromise, to syncretism, to going into the ways of other religions and worlds. But in the New Testament, we have the Holy Spirit, and the Lord is not worried about us that way. He wants us to go out, to be bold, to be brave, to be unafraid of being contaminated. We should be more thoughtful that we will give the good contamination of the gospel of peace and the gospel of love. And so, we don't have to dress differently and eat differently. And it means that life is simply different for Christians. I'm not saying no differences, right, from the culture. In our culture today, people use the word Lord and God heedlessly. We don't do that. When we say God's name, we mean it. And people dress in ways that are immodest, and we try to be modest, but we're not trying to mark ourselves from the nations. Jesus declared all foods clean. All foods clean. So says Mark 7, verse 20. So says the Spirit in Acts chapter 10. No food is unclean in itself. And so we can eat whatever we want. Not gluttony, not greed. We can eat whatever we want. We can drink. Not drunkenness, but we can drink. Now, the Apostle Paul categorizes the two people having this discussion as the strong and the weak. Now, when he calls the people who won't eat meat and who observe special days and demand those days weak, he means they are wrong. But he actually waits until two verses after our passage to say, in chapter 14, verse 14, all meat is clean in itself. The most important thing to him is not to get it right. The most important thing is to recognize we disagree and to keep unity in the body of Christ even while we differ about things like food and things like days. Let me say it a different way. It's fine to observe Mother's Day, but it's not mandatory. It's fine to observe Father's Day and Memorial Day and Labor Day and July 4th and Thanksgiving. But it's not universal, it's not demanded, there's no part of God's law that says you have to do that, and we shouldn't obligate others and say that's God's way. Paul says, disagree agreeably. Don't pass judgment. Don't despise. Now, the way he says it is very precise in verses 2 and 3. He says, those who have more laws, the weak, tend to condemn those who don't follow their rules. That's the way it goes. For people who have more rules, that's what the weak have. They have more rules. You can't eat this meat. You have to observe that day. In general, the weak tend toward legalism, toward rules. They're my rules, but they're God's rules. And if you don't keep them, you're breaking God's law. And then they condemn people. That's what happens. That's the pattern for people with a lot of laws. The pattern for people who are aware of their Christian liberty is to look down on those legalists who don't know. We know that we have freedom, and they don't. And condemnation is deadly, and despising others is deadly. So how do we live without being quarrelsome? How can we be right without being obnoxious about it? So the stronger right, all food is clean, and every day is holy. But we also need to walk in love. And we do that, chapter 14, verse 1 says, by accepting or welcoming the one who is weak. Treat them as family. Treat them as friends. Treat them with respect. Yes, they have too many rules. Yes, they want you to keep their rules. Yes, they're irritating. But we welcome them and we love them. We don't despise them or scorn them. People who love rules and have many rules do tend to condemn. I once heard a child say, my Nana has a lot of rules. Don't pass judgment. And don't be afraid of talking about it. You know, one of the things that's risen in our culture in recent years is a fear of debates. We're afraid it's going to get heated. We're afraid to talk about things because it could blow up. But honestly, I'm deeply convinced that it is very important not to avoid having conversations about difficult things, but have them in Christian love. In fact, when we refuse to have discussions, we're actually following a secular trend that became very robust around 2012 to 2021 or 22, when elite universities got a hold of some theories and students at places, the first place was actually Cornell, the second was Stanford, then it went over to Harvard and Yale and Duke and Princeton, and they started saying, when you're about to say something that will trouble me, you need to give me a trigger warning and say, here comes something that could upset someone in class. And for a number of years, the universities, and it spread to many more universities, even Christian schools, the school said, okay, we don't want to upset anyone. And then eventually the professors and teachers began saying, you know, I have a class of 400 people. How on earth can I anticipate what 400 different people might find difficult or unpleasant? You're asking the impossible of me. And the professors, Christians and secular people alike, began to say, you're banishing us from the free interchange of ideas. I mean, isn't education all about meeting new ideas that may challenge us and addressing ideas that are unhelpful? And does freedom from debate make people strong, really? Doesn't it make them weak because they can't state their convictions without fear? Surely it's better. Doesn't the Bible say that we become stronger through trials, which would include, among other things, physical trials, but also intellectual trials, somebody disagreeing with us? Doesn't it sometimes help us to sharpen our faith when we say, I'm sorry, but I disagree with you, Mr. Atheist, Mrs. Agnostic, I believe this, and I believe it for this reason. And they push back, and then we slowly get more and more convinced of our own positions by arguing them. Jonathan Haidt, in his book, The Coddling of the American Mind, said there are variety of ideas out there during these years. And they include the idea that what doesn't kill you makes you weaker, which is the exact opposite of what the Bible says. The Bible says we're made strong, we gain endurance, we gain hope by persevering through trials. Even science backs this up, you know? I know I'm saying some things today you might disagree with, but I've tried to read the scientific literature. You know that our immune system gets stronger not by avoiding anything, but by taking things in and slowly making our immune system stronger. In other words, let your kids eat stuff that falls on the floor, to be blunt. It's good for them. And studies seem to indicate that the best way to avoid peanut allergies is to meet and greet and eat peanuts when you're 1 or 2 years old. And then your body gets used to it. And I know some of you may want to discuss that with me afterward. Our society says, always trust your feelings. And if you feel like somebody's hurting you, if you feel threatened by something, then you are threatened. And the Bible does not say, always trust your feelings. Now, of course, our feelings, our emotions are a gift from God, and we give thanks for our emotions. We'd be lost without them. They give us direction. We work on what we care about. But every faculty a human has, mind, will, body, emotions, every faculty we have is good and fallen and tainted by sin. So we can't simply trust our feelings. So the idea that we should never get into a debate is actually a secular idea, not a Christian idea at all. What the Bible says is, accept people who disagree with you. Love them, receive them, don't despise them, don't condemn them, and go study the matter. 14:5 says, let each person be fully convinced in his own mind. It doesn't say ignore it. If there's a dispute about food or about days, let each person be fully convinced in their own mind. Study the matter, think it over, talk it over with friends. But don't give your time over to ignoring and then judging the other person with whom you disagree. Now that's the statement found in verse 4. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or he falls, and he will be upheld because the Lord is able to make him stand. What that means is two things. Number one, it means that it is not our place to judge each other. Everybody stands and is judged by their own master. So, for example, if someone is a truck driver, you don't want kindergarten teachers and balloonists to be judging the traits of a truck driver. You want other truck drivers to do that. If your field is real estate, you don't want to be judged by vegetable farmers. You want other real estate agents. If you are a kindergarten teacher, you don't want plumbers to judge your work. You want other experts in education to judge your work. That's common sense. That's what Paul's saying. Now, the next question is, so who is our master and who's the judge? And the answer is God. God is the one who's qualified to judge us all. So we don't judge each other and condemn each other. We leave it to God. And we remember the gospel, which says God can make anyone stand before him. I talked about baseball at the beginning. Somebody came up to me after the first service and said, hey, whatever you think about the best baseball hitter of all time, you need to know it's Hank Aaron. Because Hank Aaron's dad was a friend of our family. Something like that. Well, let God be the judge of that. Let God be the judge. It's not our place to judge each other on matters of that nature. And if you're prone to condemn someone for disagreeing with you about food or drink or days or other habits, please remember that God is the judge. And before you condemn that person, please know that God is able to make everybody stand, no matter how wrong they are, if they trust in Jesus as Lord and Redeemer and Savior. So we don't judge and condemn each other. We leave that to the Lord, the one who is able to make us stand. John Stott said something about this in one of his books. He said, you know, we love the golden rule. Treat one another, do unto others as they would have you do to them? Jesus said it, it's good, but it's, you know, it was said at the beginning of his ministry, training disciples is not the last word about discipleship and how you treat other people. We treat people with love. And he said this, he said, the best way to treat others is to determine God's attitude toward them. That is even better than the golden rule. It is safe to treat others as we would like them to treat us, golden rule, but it is still safer to treat them as God does. And how does God treat us? He does not condemn us as we trust in Christ. So let us not condemn each other. We are prone to judge. Over the last decades, my life, I have heard Christians get into not only disagreements, but hot arguments, angry arguments about movies and facial hair and men wearing long hair. I heard people say, why do you have a beard? Don't you know? I didn't know. Alcohol, tobacco, music styles, worship formats, tattoos, clothing trends, petty gambling on sporting events. Does it spice it up and make it more fun, or does it ruin everything? We debate everything. Moderate use of alcohol. Praise be the Lord who makes wine that gladdens the heart of men. People quote that, and then there are 70 passages that warn against drunkenness. And then there's tobacco. Don't you know how deadly tobacco is? But you know, a celebratory cigar or a little pinch in your gum, there's no harm in that, except I've had two friends of mine have had strokes. One came within an eyelash of dying. Started with a celebratory cigar, and then it led to a cigar three nights a week, and then he almost died. And then, of course, I mentioned it before, trigger warning, I'm going to say something you don't like, sugar. I don't know, lately every time I look at the internet, sugar's bad for you. Seems like it is. A little bit is good. We could debate that. We could debate a lot of things. I just lost 200 friends. No more muffins. No more chocolate chip cookies. We could debate mothers. I have two brothers. We sometimes debate our mother. Our mother was a good mother. She's been with the Lord about four and a half years now, but not perfect. And we can debate the job she did. She was insanely trusting. She once put one of her grandchildren on a ledge over a 40-foot waterfall at the age of 2.5 and then walked away saying, she's a sensible child. She's 2.5. Nobody is sensible at 2.5. She trusted people who mistreated her repeatedly. She wasn't a very good housekeeper. We can discuss all of that, but my goodness, did she love us. She said over and over, the best thing that ever happened in my life was having three boys like you, funny and strong and smart. She even thought we were handsome. Her eyesight was poor. She even thought our mischievous deeds were somehow good, especially if nobody got hurt. So give thanks for your mothers, even if they weren't perfect. Focus on the essentials. That's what I'm saying. And that little illustration invites us to focus on the essentials of God's nature, right? God is one, and yet Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God sent his only Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but to redeem the world. He's coming again to judge the living and the dead, to make all things new. To give us not only new souls, but also new bodies on a renewed earth. These are fundamental matters. We disagree on other matters. You know, we're looking for a lead pastor right now, and we expect our lead pastor to agree with us on all the most important things. But the truth of the matter is, in this church, we actually expect the next lead pastor to agree with us, not disagree with us, on some secondary matters. So if we had a lovely interview and we're thinking about somebody, they're a wonderful candidate, and they say, and there's one more thing I need you to know, and that is, I believe in the power of the bishops and the cardinals. And we say, thank you for coming and spending your time with us. Thank you for your candor, and you need to go to another church. Because sometimes it's important to track down secondary matters. But it's always important to track down the primary matters. Always. Now, one more time, Paul says, in all this, we are never permitted to be lazy thinkers, to luxuriate in indecision. This hero says this, and that hero says that. And there's a tradition for this, and there's a tradition for that. And why should I think that I can solve a debate that's been going on for centuries? Paul says, each of you should be fully convinced. That means you study, you think it through in your own mind. Don't be lazy thinkers. Come to conviction. Practice what you believe. If you think it's good to eat meat, then eat meat. If you think it's bad to eat sugar, then stop eating so much sugar. If you think tattoos are great, get a tattoo. If you think tattoos are horrible, don't get a tattoo. We may disagree about that. We probably do disagree about some of these matters, but be fully convinced in your own mind. In all of this, we're striving to honor the Lord even as we accept each other. Now look, there are very clear answers on some of these things. I have a very strong conviction about days. The Bible teaches beyond a shadow of a doubt that every single day is important. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Every day is a day to give thanks and rejoice every day. Exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today. What day is called today? Every day. Every day is a day in which we exhort one another. Every day is the same in very important ways. And yet, there are days that are uniquely important. In Exodus chapter 13, Moses said to Israel, today we leave Egypt. We leave today. Tomorrow's not good enough, and yesterday's not right either. Today. Jesus, in the Gospel of Luke, proclaimed who he is and said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And he went to the house of a man named Zacchaeus and said, today salvation has come to this house. This is the day. Today. Jesus said to a man who was crucified next to him on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. And the Bible says that we should make most of the opportunity. We should be ready in season and out of season, timely and untimely. We should be ready every day because you never know what the big day is going to be, the opportune moment. Today, hear the Lord's voice. In my opinion, the Bible's clear on days, but you have to have your opinion. Strong on primaries, studying secondaries. Now, all of this leads us to the core idea, and that is we accept each other because God is the judge, and we are not. Paul asks the question in verse 4, who are you to pass judgment on your brother? He says in verse 9, for this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he, not you, he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Jesus died and rose so he could have the role of the judge of mankind. That role is now taken. That means it's not your role. Your role is to be convinced, to study, and to welcome people who might disagree with you a little bit, not in primary matters, but secondary matters. Paul also gives us the true answer about food. We're allowed to eat meat. The Corinthians debated the question, can we eat meat that's been offered to idols? Seems like it was a question in Rome too. Paul says, here's the answer. Idols are nothing. When you take meat and offer it to an idol, you're not doing anything. The idol's nothing. You're waving a piece of meat before nothing. Nothing happened. So you can go ahead and eat the meat. But he also says, if someone thinks the meat is unclean because of that ritual, then you shouldn't eat it. Let me put it in contemporary terms. You and I probably had conversations with people who think that you must pray every time you eat anything. A quarter of a piece of tiramisu, you better pray. 3 carrot sticks, you better pray. Now, if someone really believes that, and they're wrong, you don't have to pray before three carrot sticks, especially the baby carrots. If you don't have to pray, it's not mandatory, but that person thinks they should, you ought not to go about persuading them, go ahead and eat it, just eat it. They have to be fully convinced in their own mind. If you think it's a sin for you, it's rebellion to do it. Don't push people to do things that you know are okay if they don't know it's okay. Everyone must be fully convinced in his own mind. We have to live with integrity before God. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying to us. All right, let's give a couple applications. Number one, may the Lord help us recognize the differences between primary issues, the great issues about God and Christ and salvation and human nature, and secondary issues that we can get let go. Let us have clarity about what's required. That's number one. Number two, may God give us humility to be kind and understanding with people who disagree with us. I'll put it differently. May we have a desire that we all tremble before God's word instead of causing people to tremble at our word of judgment. Number three, be careful of despising people who disagree with you. Be careful of judging or condemning people who disagree with you. May we learn to love and trust and respect each other through our disagreements. And let's remember that all of us live to the Lord and die to the Lord, which we heard seven times in the passage that we read. We eat to God. One way to look at the question about what we can and can't do is this. If you're wondering if something is legitimate or not, if it's legal or illegal, lawful, pleasing to God or not, you can always ask the question, can I say the words, Lord, I do this in your presence. Lord, what the food I'm about to eat, what I'm about to drink, what I'm about to do, I offer to you. I do it to the Lord. If you can say that, it's a good sign, not a final sign, but it's a good sign you can do that. And if you can't, you probably shouldn't, because you should offer everything to the Lord. We live to the Lord. We die to the Lord. We make every judgment to the Lord. I didn't say this the first service, but I'm going to say it at the second service. About a month ago, my grandson sent me Flat Stanley. You know what Flat Stanley is? You know, you send that picture around, you get pictures all over the place. And he wanted some pictures here in Birmingham. And I thought, you know what I want to do? I'm going to go to the top of the bell tower. And I'm going to get some pictures up there, surveying Birmingham and this beautiful property that we have. And then I found out that you have to take 40 rungs vertically twice. And there's nothing below but concrete. And I thought, suddenly my hands feel a little slippery and my feet a little slippery. And I thought, you know, I'm actually not afraid of dying. I'm afraid of falling down to the bottom, being crippled. That's what I'm afraid of. We live and die to the Lord. We make a decision. I decided to go with Flat Stanley and to bless my grandson. He liked it. And I didn't die, as you can tell. And I decided, I had time to think about it before the Lord. I'm going to do this. I'm going to be careful. It's going to be okay. You may disagree with me. But the Lord's my judge. He's the judge. And we need to be ready to give an answer to him. And I will tell you, it was a minor blessing, because I was a little bit afraid it would have been a big blessing. It was a minor blessing to say, you know what? I'm actually not afraid of dying. I'm going to stand before the Lord. I know him. I love him. And he's going to say, I receive you. And I hope you're all in that position. I hope you're all in a position that you are ready to meet the Lord. He's the judge. He's the Savior. We stand before him, and through Christ, we can stand. He is able to make us stand. I hope everybody here knows that, that we stand before the Lord, the righteous judge, but also the forgiving and the merciful Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the word that says Christ died, and return to life, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living, those who live now and those who live forever, by your work, by your love, by your word that reveals all these things to us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.